the Lord again for everyone who's here tonight.
Amen.
Bid everybody a good and hearty welcome.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
I feel obliged to say concerning that, that sometimes a man's words is not able to express all that's in his heart.
That's right.
Said, bid everybody a good and hearty welcome, and if we can show you what's in our heart, we can run up and down the aisle and embrace every one of you.
Yeah. Thank the Lord.
Because you are interested enough to come and hear the Lord. And also, I have a hope that the Lord will accept our worship and come down and meet
with us.
It's pleasant to meet with one another, but the great blessing is when the Lord meets with
us. Yes.
That's what we're after.
That's it.
I want to talk a little tonight, by the Lord's help, on the subject of guilt. Talked about that last night. I don't have a message on that subject tonight, but I want to pick up some thoughts from it. Among the things that was said last night, said that guilt is a capability. The ability to feel guilt is something that God put in every man. And it is there for a useful purpose. There are times when people need to feel guilty.
True.
It can be a deterrent to wrongdoing. I think some people are more susceptible to guilt feelings than others.
Yes.
And also, one of the things that we said is that too much guilt isn't good for you.
No.
I want to say, in addition to that, tonight, a little advice to parents. Little Johnny comes in, he's done something wrong, and he knows he's done something wrong. The guilt is written all across his face. Those familiar feelings that we all have experienced of shame, cast down, sinking, humiliation, they go with guilt. A child is unable to suppress expressing that and show on him. Sometimes it's a temptation to use that guilt as a means of discipline. My mother did that once. She didn't make a practice of that all the time, but she did once. She had told me to feed the calves. I wouldn't feed them. She told me again to feed them, and I wouldn't feed them. She told me again to feed them, and I drug my feet and didn't get it done. And finally she said, "Son, I want you to learn a lesson about the Bible. The Lord took our sins." She said, "Now you're worthy of a punishment." But she said, "I'm not going to whip you this time. I'm going to take your punishment. I want you to whip me." Now that was the hardest whipping I ever had. And before it was over, two or three little swats and we were both crying. Guilt. I felt very humiliated and ashamed on that occasion. And my mother gave me lots of whippings, but that's the one that stands out in my mind, the one that I gave her. Well, it taught me a lesson. Guilt can be healthy. But I want to say that it would not be healthy for my mother to do that every time that I needed to be corrected.
No.
And there are parents, sometimes, maybe not directly by that means, but in that manner, take shortcuts in learning to handle their children by putting a load of guilt on them that the child feels continually. That's very unhealthy.
True.
And
yes.
One of the things that I have come to in my like that, where God puts His approval on folks, and I want to read you one of them in Ecclesiastes, red chapter and the 7th verse. Solomon said, "Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. People need to be able to feel like that they have come to a place that the Lord is satisfied with them, and put His approval on them, and can go their way, and eat their bread, and go into normal affairs of life, satisfied and contented in their hearts that the Lord's favor rests on them. And there are lots of guilty feeling people in this world.
Yes.
Now observe that Satan knows that men are capable of feeling guilt too. And he takes advantage of that and makes people feel guilty when there's really no reason for it. He'll put a load of guilt on the saint if he can.
Yes.
Make you doubt your experience of salvation.
No.
Make you feel like that the Lord's displeasure is on you when you really can't find any reason for it. That's a miserable way to live.
Sure so.
And there are lots of anxious, unhappy, guilty-feeling people in the world. Now, I don't enjoy feeling guilty when I need to feel guilty. And if I need to feel guilty, I want to get diligently to the source of the problem. Lord, help me. Contact the Lord if that's what I need to do. Or my fellow man, if that's what I need to do, and correct the situation so I can feel good about myself again.
Yes.
And neither do I want someone else to put their load of guilt on me.
No.
I don't appreciate that.
No, I don't.
Nobody in the world is quite living up to what they ought to live. I don't receive that. I don't want that load of guilt. Some people have that attitude, but I don't enjoy feeling guilty. If I felt like there was something more the Lord required of me, Lord, help me. By your grace, I'll get busy and get there, but I don't intend to bear the responsibility for all the wrongdoing that's going on in the world. That's not healthy.
No.
It's not healthy. And the Lord knows that we need to be able to feel guilty, but He also intended us to be able to come to a place where we can lay down a load of guilt.
Amen.
And sometimes Satan puts guilt on people that they really don't need to feel. And I want to say again tonight that one of the byproducts of guilt is depression. And depression is serious. Now, it's easy to say about depression. You need to just get a hold of yourself and snap out of it. But I don't want to say that depression can kill you.
True.
Depression is serious.
Yeah.
And folks that are clinically depressed need some major help. And part of the help that's needed nearly every time is to be able to lay down guilt feelings. Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the greatest answer for guilt feelings that has ever been in the world. But that's not the subject tonight. I want to put this little thought in here too. All the time in the life that I live, the people that I come in contact with, at the service station, at the restaurant, people that read my electric meter, everybody that I see and must have business dealings with, so much of our conversation has to do with business type affairs and the world around us. But all the time in my case, down underneath, there's a yearning there. Friend, I wish I could talk to you about your soul.
Yeah.
We're talking here about how much rain we got last night. Maybe that's all you want to hear from me, but really I wish I could talk to you about your soul. I thank God for meetings like this and opportunities like this. It rests something deep in my soul to have the opportunity to just come out with folks and freely talk about Jesus and the things of the Lord. And I want to say that it's not wise for anybody to stake too much of their emotional health or their spiritual life on a preacher. Now, I am in this world not by my choosing, but in a desperate case to go to heaven. Whatever else I do in this life, I am desperate to go to heaven.
Amen.
I can't stand to pay the penalty of not going to heaven.
Oh, no.
And of all the things that I've encountered and heard about, in the reading some of the experiences of the men that I've met on death row, and all the other cases that I've known about in the world, I've never met anybody yet that I wish to see him in hell. Hell's too bad for anybody to be in. And I'm interested that I be able to miss hell. That's why these meetings are precious to me. And also to be able to do everything that I can to help you to miss hell. And not only that, I want you to do everything you can to help me miss hell. And thank heaven for my hope. And the Lord has given me this vision of His world. Every one of us, in a sense, are sheep. You have the instincts of sheep, the manner of sheep. The Lord considers those that He's redeemed to be His sheep, and He cares about every one of us. I want to tell you my heart this evening. Concerning a meeting such as this, I don't have any desire or intention to shoot anybody. But I want it to be, Lord help us, a benefit. Something to help us to be able to go to heaven. So we're interested in it. And I said a moment ago that it's not safe to build too much of your life around the preacher.
That's right.
Because something always happens to preachers.
Yes.
There are no static situations in this life. Things are always changing. I think Peter would stand right beside me and testify that that's true.
Yes.
And in one of the greatest examples that I know of, Peter lived side by side with the preacher and ate with him and slept with him and talked with him and had him to do miracles and wonderful works in his presence. But the time came that they took that preacher out and nailed him on a cross, and Peter watched him die. And when he was gone, he left a big hole in Peter's life. And he went on his way for a while wondering how it would be possible for him to find the courage to ever even go on and face life anymore without Jesus there beside him. But it had to be done.
Yes.
And it is the Lord's will that it be done. And in the final analysis, we talked in the first service of this meeting about grace. The grace of God is wonderful and valuable, but nobody can pray it down for you but you, and nobody can pray it down for me but me. And there are places in life that every one of us have got to face alone.
We do.
No matter how much we love one another, and no matter how close people are to us, there are some decisions that have got to be made alone.
Yes.
And there are some hardships that have got to be faced. When we come down to die, we've got to do it by ourselves.
Yeah,
other people can be there and hold our hand and pray for us and comfort us, but there is a place there that we're going to have to face alone. And it's wise for every one of us in a desperate bid to be able to go to heaven to know how to get a hold of God for ourselves.
Yes.
The need of our own soul.
Yes, Lord.
Now, I heard on the radio today that there's some more disturbance over in the war between Iran and Iraq. Now, I'm real sorry to hear that. I don't think that's the way the Lord wants things to be. But I can't help that. I don't even know those people. I'm not over there. If they want to do that, I'm sorry, and I don't think they should, and I'm willing to pray for the leaders of our nation that God would make us able to live quiet and peaceable lives. But if they do or if they don't, I'm going to heaven by God's grace. I mean that not only concerning the folks in Iran, I mean that about everybody in Shawnee and everybody in Oklahoma City and everybody anywhere that I know in the country. I need to love them all and care about them all, but I'm going to heaven. If you want to go with me, that's wonderful. Let's go together. But if you don't, I'm going anyway because I'm afraid of the consequence. Lord, help us to have the courage to do what we must to go to heaven. And I believe we can make it.
Sure.
I am confident it can be done. Because He said, "Here, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." There's somebody that got the job done. And the Lord came and favored him and blessed him. If you do it for that man, maybe have mercy and do it for me too. You got a lively hope. There's a chance I can make it. Lord, help us tonight.
Brother, that next verse is so real.
Read it to us.
"Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." It's precious.
Praise God.
I'm going to write another term on the board here tonight.
Praise the new Lord.
And to the word I have is hypocrites.
Yes.
We have a song in our book that says, who but the Christian is happy and free?
Yes.
Filled with the glory of God. None in creation so happy as he, washed and redeemed in the yes. wonderful blood.
Amen.
Jesus, the one whom my sorrows have healed. Salvation will fill your heart and mind with joy. You know what an integer is? An integer in mathematics is a whole number. One or two or five, that's an integer. It is the root word of integrity. When people have integrity, they're whole, they're complete, they're entire. Everything's right in place where it ought to be. Our song says, who but the Christian is happy and free? And sometimes in our inability to say it better, we say, well, when you come down and get saved, it's like the Lord just dipped your soul down in a big old barrel of honey and filled your heart with joy. And that's true. Salvation does make you joyful, but there are reasons why that it makes you feel the things that you do. And if you violate the things that made you feel that way, then you won't have that blessing and that feeling anymore. And I want to talk a little tonight about some of the things that can happen to us that keep us from enjoying the blessing of salvation. Desperate to go to heaven, then wise to be aware of every trap and snare that the devil can set in our path that'll keep us from getting there. Solomon talked in another place about man. He says, fishes that are caught in an evil net.
Yes.
Satan is like, I think of him that way. Now, fishes don't know anything about nets. They don't weave nets. They don't figure out ways to obstruct nets. I think they didn't look up and see that big thing settling down on them, and they know it's danger. And some of them happen to turn the right way and get away from it. And some of them turn the wrong way and get tangled up in the meshes of the net and can't get away. There's a spirit world beyond this literal physical world that you and I live in.
Yes, there is.
And when I come in contact with it, I try my best by spiritual eyes to look over into it. Now, I don't know what your testimony is. Maybe you see a lot of things about it real sharp and clear. But my testimony is that I see through a glass darkly. And I think if I did not have a guide to go before me and teach me about that other world, or say to me, you don't understand, but turn right now.
Yes.
I'd be caught in the net, because Satan has got tricks that I'm not wise enough to understand about.
That's the truth.
I've read about lamprey eels. I think that's the one that migrated into the Great Lakes, isn't it? Read about it when I was in high school. And attached itself to the Great Lake trout. The eel hook on the side of it's a parasite. It's got a batch of teeth in a mouth with a suction on it. Hook on the side of that fish and chew a hole in his side and suck out all the juices. And the fish had lived maybe quite a while carrying that parasite around with him. But eventually, it would destroy him, take his life. And then the eel unhooks and goes off and finds another fish to hook onto. Satan loves to hook things on to people
yes.
that'll suck the life out of them and destroy them.
Oh, God.
Now I want to read to you here in the 11th chapter of Matthew. This is a terrifying passage of Scripture. Beginning with the 37th verse, the writer says, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, do not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees! For ye tie mint and ruin all manner of herbs and pass over judgment in the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees! Strong language, isn't it?
Yes.
For ye have allowed the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as grains which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. These folks began to get nettled at these saints. I marvel at this scene. We in our civilization, in our culture, teach folks, when you go into a man's house, be polite, be mindful of him. I picture this in my mind, Jesus sitting right there at the Pharisee's table with his meat and bread right there on the plate before him, and begin to beard him right to his very face, if you will. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, threw it right in his teeth, didn't it? I have read the story about the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus ignored her. And after he had ignored her a while, he insulted her. She insisted on healing, and he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she accepted his saying. Now that looked to me like pretty rough dealing.
Yes.
I read that scripture one time and I thought, Lord, I wonder what the folks I'm trying to pastor would do if I get up and preach something like that to them. Why did all you dogs come out here to meeting this morning? I wonder how many of them would say, well, Brother Ed, if we dogs can just come in here where the service is going on and get some crumbs, we'll be satisfied.
Amen.
Folks like to be patted on the back and built up a little bit, but the Lord didn't always pat everybody on the back. Nevertheless, that story had a happy ending. That woman accepted what the Lord did. Now, people don't have to accept me calling dogs. I'm not Jesus to begin with. But if Jesus wants to call me a dog, I better listen to that. That's a little different, isn't it? But that story had a happy ending. I find a centurion who came to the Lord, an officer in the Roman army. Lord, my servant is home, sick of a fever.
Yes.
Don't bother to come to my house, just say the word. I have soldiers under me, and I know what it's like to be a man of authority. You just speak the word, and whatever needs to be done will get done. And the Lord marveled, and he said, I've not found so great faith, no,
amen,
not in Israel.
Yes.
And he spoke the word, and that story had a happy ending. The man's servant was healed from that hour. I mind the story of a man, seemed amazing to me, but he had laid for years down there by the pool of water waiting for the angel to come down and trouble the water. And Jesus came by one day, didn't reprove him, didn't get on to him. All the things I'm telling you about show a Jesus with a heart full of love and compassion and mildness and gentleness, dealing with the sons of men. So he did with that man. My friend, he said, what is your trouble? Oh, when I would get in the water, there's nobody here to help me. The Lord said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he went home healed and healthy and well to his house. This story doesn't have any happy ending that I'm reading to you tonight. This story ends bad. I think right during these episodes were some of the things that led directly to the crucifixion scene. Woe unto you, Pharisees! Even the rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord, good master, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord reproved him for the first two words out of his mouth. Why callest thou me good, he said, or none good but God? And he went on and told him what all he was, and the scripture said Jesus, looking on him, loved him. And the rich young ruler went his way without being justified. But the Lord loved him.
Yes.
His heart was touched with compassion toward him. Show me where it says that in this scripture. This is a terrible scripture, folks. This is something that Satan tries to put on people that's a terrible place to get into.
Yes.
This is a confrontation that bordered, before we get through with, right on the very knife edge of violence. These men were stirred to mighty anger against the Lord. And he didn't cut them any slack anywhere in everything that he said in dealing with them. I don't know how you think of this, but it's terrifying to me. And the lawyer said to him, then answered one of the lawyers, as if to mild it down a little, or it seemed that way to me when I read it, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, do you want a little medicine? In other words, I'll hand it out to you too, lawyer. Step right up here. If this were a man, I'd think to myself, he sure got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning. I wonder if he had acid indigestion that made him take such a violent attack against these people right there in a man's very house with his meat in front of him and sitting in stable. But this is not a man talking. This is the Son of God.
Amen.
And his words carry more weight than acid ingestion got to carry. This has eternal weight. And it's serious, and it's in the Bible for you and me to consider. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our pathway. You loggers want a little of this medicine, I'll hand it out to you too. Woe unto you also, ye loggers, for ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne. Ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also, said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Now, folks, that is a terrible sin.
That's right.
The blood of every righteous man, from the blood of Abel, all the way down to the last one that got killed in this present generation, all going to be required at the hands of this generation. But it happened. Not all generations are alike. Not all men are created equal in terms of responsibility. These men's forefathers dealt with Abel, and they dealt with Isaiah, and they dealt with Jeremiah. But these men were dealing with the Son of God. That's a fearful thing to do. And in a sense, I'm glad I wasn't in their place. I think it would have been good to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to him, but I would not have wanted to be a scribe and a Pharisee in that time, because the Lord brought on their heads the righteous blood of all generations. I don't know how he could do that, but that's what it says in the book, and I'm inclined to believe Jesus said it is true. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered.
Yes.
And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees, did they humble themselves? Did they repent themselves? Began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. This serious scripture is a serious confrontation. There's no happy ending here. These are the steps that led just a little farther down the road to the crucifixion of Christ. And the crucifixion of Christ led just a little farther on down the road to the destruction of Jerusalem. And these men and their children met a terrible, terrible fate because of the things that happened there on this day. This is a serious thing to think about. Now, we're commenting on that like this. There is a continual war going on between God and the devil.
Amen.
And it's a serious thing to get involved in that war on the wrong side of it.
Yes.
I speak this by experience, having observed the way some of these things work in life. That God always fights on us on a plane a step higher than the devil's on. And the devil, in order to fight with God, has got to gamble. That's my observation. And the higher the devil raises the stakes in a gamble with God, the more he's got to lose. If you allow yourself to get in a place where Satan is using you to fight against God, you set yourself up to take a hard fall. These men put themselves up to argue against Jesus. Now Jesus was arguing from a plane a step higher than they were on. When they got done with all the arguments and the scripture in Matthew that said, after this, no man durst ask him any question anymore. And Jesus told those people things that are so plain and so simple and yet so astounding. Bring me a coin. Just bring me a quarter. Put pictures on that quarter. Wasn't it right for us to pay tithe to Caesar, the ruler of the land, and using that money to build armies and to oppress us and do all kinds of wicked things out of our taxes? Now, is God pleased with that? The Lord said, bring me a quarter. Put pictures on there. Well, Caesar's, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God. Listen, God's not interested so much in the things of this world, but of this world. He's interested in righteousness and in purity. The things that belong to God are glory and honor and praise and worship and holiness, and there's nothing about living a holy life that'll keep me from rendering unto Caesar everything that belongs to Caesar. I can live clear and holy and pay my taxes every time they come due.
Yes.
Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the men were astonished, and they said, never man spake as this man.
Yes.
But he was fighting on a plain below them. When it came to take him to crucify him, he was fighting on a plain one step higher than they were. They brought him up there before Pilate, but he opened not his mouth. And he was crucified as a Christian, as a holy man of God, all the way through. And when he got done with that battle, instead of it being the greatest defeat, it's the greatest victory of all. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And by his crucifixion, the Satan engineered, intending to bring about destruction, it brought salvation and deliverance to my soul. Folks, it's serious to fight against God. When I fight him, he'll raise the stakes on me. He fights a step or two higher than I am. And his authority can reach down where I can't get away from it. Satan fights at a disadvantage when he works against God.
True.
One of the tools that Satan uses to fix on folks is hypocrisy. Now the 12th chapter, first two verses says, in the meantime, they're gathered together in a numerable multitude of people, began to say unto his disciples, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I don't intend to spend a lot of time tonight telling you about all the things that people cover up. We're going to talk about guilt. I know that if you cover up something that the Lord doesn't want you to, he'll make you feel guilty about it.
Yes.
But I want to talk about hypocrisy. This term hypocrisy, in most cases in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek word that means actor. Folks who acted on the stage in ancient Greece were called by our English language hypocrites. That's their profession. I read an interview one time of a famous actor. During his discussion, he described how he had learned the skill of being an actor. And he said he had to be trained. He said in the acting school that he went to, one of the things they had to do was to laugh heartily from the bottom of their heart 1 minute, and then at one word, just a snap of the finger, maybe from the instructor, stop laughing and start crying. Real tears. And the interviewer said, how did you do that? He said it wasn't easy.
No.
It's not fun to do that to yourself. But he said everybody has got buried down inside them some memories that are dark and unpleasant. Death of a loved one. Tragic situations. Or something that hurt you badly. And when it came time to cry, he said, you drag that up and start thinking about it and remembering what all went on. And it puts the tears in your eyes. And he did that all to be seen of men. A plastic face on the outside. Because maybe the script somewhere in a play that they're acting is going to say, this is a sad occasion and you're to cry. Practiced it 14 times. Already got it all memorized by heart. There's nothing really in the storyline to cry about. That's not what stirred the emotion. But I want people looking at me to think that's what stirred the emotion. So I think about my child that died. And I'm up there crying. Playing games with what's on the inside of me. And that's how they learn to do it. And good actors learn to mirror on the outside of their faces whatever they want people around them to see. That's what the word hypocrite means. Now Jesus said, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The doctrine, the teaching, the commandments that they had, that wasn't all that it was that the Lord was warning against. But think of that lamprey eel that fastens onto the side of a fish. That is a beautiful fighting game fish, but if you hold in that fish and suck the very vitals and life out of it, hypocrisy is like that. Not only spiritual life, it'll suck joy and pleasure and contentment and peace and satisfaction out of a person's life. It's not good for you. I know every man should learn to hide some of his emotions, but it's not good for people to pretend to cry. Force themselves to feel deep sorrow and put on a plastic face for the world to see. That's not healthy for folks to live that way. All the Lord said about these people, ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. When people are hypocrites, oh, we certainly not name all the things, but I want to name one of the sources of hypocrisy. When people marry, they become an identity of the two of them. That is their home. I've learned this in what little bit of selling that I have done. You can get one party to a marriage out somewhere and convince them of what your product is that you're selling. But if it's serious, the final decision will be made that night between husband and wife when they get together most times and talk it over. There's a separate identity that belongs to them in their home that is and needs to be private, that is their personal belongings. But sometimes, in the case, for instance, of Ananias and Sapphira, there are things agreed on there that are the root of hypocrisy.
Yes.
Sometimes covetousness.
Yes.
In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was covetousness.
It was.
Sometimes grudges that people bury down deep, that are agreed upon in the most private and secret part of their lives. All we talked earlier, next series of meetings, about grace and how there are things that people get into where men are not able to go by themselves. Terrible wrong, terrible injustice, badly abused. Somebody stole my property. Somebody maybe abused or beat or mistreated one of my children or did something terrible to one of my family. It's not human to be able to just lay that down like there was nothing to it. It takes the mighty grace of God working in a man's soul to be able to do it. But sometimes people in a secret, private agreement don't find that grace and harbor a grudge or a hardness or something way down deep inside there and learn to put on a plastic face and to smile when they don't feel like smiling and to cry when they don't feel like crying. And that's hypocrisy.
Yes.
It's acting out a role.
Yes.
And it's like leaven in bread. My wife works with her sister sometimes. My sister's daughter came to work the other day. Now, I don't know that this is where this came from, but she came to work and she was sniffling and had a little fever of a little virus going around. Then 2 or 3 days later, my wife came home and she was sniffling and had a little fever and feeling sick and sore throat. Now, I won't say this is where this came from, but me living in the same house with my wife, 2 or 3 days later, I came down with a sniffling and a virus and fever and not feeling very good is contagious. It spreads. But I don't want to put my finger on any of those people and say that's just where it came from. But somehow or another, we all came in contact and we all got it. Hypocrisy is like leaven. It's contagious. It's like the chicken pox or some other kind of disease like that. When folks let it in a little bit, it just spreads and grows from one person to another and it increases. If you live among a hypocritical people, you need to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. I'm telling you this because it ought to lay and pray, it'll fasten onto you and suck the life out of you and it'll destroy something precious and valuable in your life. Something hidden, something deep and buried that you really don't want anybody to know about.
Yes.
The old guilt feelings that come from that. Don't ever show that on your face. Don't ever let anybody know that that's what's buried down there. This doesn't only belong to people that profess salvation. There are lots of folks who've got things buried in their lives that don't want anybody to know about. It's like a grave. It's like something that's dead. It's down there buried, and men walk back and forth across it and never know that it's there. Now, I know there's a gift of discerning in the body, but my claim has to be, Lord, help me. People fool me all the time. There have been lots of folks that I thought were just as clear and clean, and when it got right down to the bottom of the issue, there's something hidden down there.
My Lord.
The songwriter said, human hearts and looks deceive me.
Yes.
Thou art not like them untrue. I don't like being suspicious of people anyway, but I've been fooled sometimes along the way.
Yes.
What do you think it is buried? Is it the deed? All right, it's the deed. It's the deed that somebody did that was wrong. But it's more than that. It's part of me. It's part of the joy. It's part of the hope. It's part of the man that I could have been. It's not whole. And no integrity there. Nobody knows it. But me and Jesus is buried. Have you ever gone in the woods or down a trail and smelled something dead?
Yes.
And you know it's there, and you poke around for it, maybe you look up, but you can't find it, and yet every time you walk by there, you know it's there, because you can smell it. But you don't know what it is. My subject is hypocrisy. People bury not only the deed, but part of themselves, part of me, part of what could have been happy and whole, and what I could have found with joy and been at peace, and instead it's dead. Part of my life is buried and is dead,
yes,
because of what I did, and rotten and decaying, and finally all that's left is bones. And I got that to come down and meet the Lord at the end of the
world.
Lord, help us to be serious about what we do in our life. Life is serious. I want to tell you something about hypocrisy. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus ever dealt with anybody like he did, the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't give an inch in his dealing with them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Lord, so saying, thou reprovest us also. All right, lawyer, you want some of this? Woe unto you, lawyers! You're right in the very same category. I read in this writing more than just a reproof to these men. I read the frustration of God down through the centuries, watching people beguiling his little sheep out of the way, hindering them from entering in, pretending to be something that they really were not, hiding something dead. Listen, God is a being, and he has feelings just like you and I do. We can do things that please God and make him happy with us. But I'm persuaded these men did something that kindled the anger of God. And his wrath was on them. God's feelings are not like my feelings. The Lord made me know that one time when I'd been listening to some music. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I'd listen to the words. I loved what they were saying. I couldn't see that it was so wrong. But the Lord made me to know I know more about that than you do. And I'm angry with that. My displeasure is on that. If you saw that like I did, you wouldn't take any part in it either. And I had to turn it off. God's feelings are not always like my feelings. He's a being, and he has feelings too. And in this case, he's recording to us some of his frustration and some of his anger and some of his displeasure. Now, we're desperate to go to heaven, folks.
Lord,
and we need to do all we can to get there, and this is a solemn warning to us. If you care about your soul, beware of the women of hypocrisy, because it's deadly to you. Not only is it wrong, but God's hot wrath and angry displeasure rests upon it. Don't cover something up in your life and pretend it's not there. And put on a plastic face. And laugh when you feel like crying. And cry when you feel like laughing. With the guilt feelings suppressed very deep inside. Because that'll eat at you like a canker.
Yes.
It'll fill your life with unhappiness. I've known a few people that I thought of as hypocrites, not only through the years that they were living, but down through the last days of their journey. Oh, what a bitter end. What a sad. So dry, so dead, so lifeless, so empty, futilized, wasted, couldn't get their prayers through, couldn't get any blessing, couldn't get any answer. Listen, if everybody I know around me turns out to be a hypocrite, by God's grace, I start out to go to heaven. I don't want to live that way.
No.
I don't like that. I want something vital and real in my soul.
Amen.
Who but the Christian is happy and free?
Yes.
To be caught and renounce hypocrisy. If I'm happy and free, it's because I'm flatly, absolutely honest with myself and God.
Yes.
This scripture is not talking about because somebody fails sometime. This scripture is talking about because they failed and wouldn't admit it and wouldn't deal with it.
Yes.
If I fail in an answer to it, I can come to the Lord and ask him to have mercy. Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. He's a merciful God. He'll hear my prayers.
Thank you, Lord.
But when I cover it up, not me. The hardest people I've ever met have been hypocrites.
Yes.
Won't face it. Won't deal with these men when Jesus uncovered the very Son of God. Uncovered it right in their face and threw it right in their teeth. Did they admit it before Jesus? No, just stirred them to the greater anger. Hard-hearted, desperate condition.
Yes.
Straight road right to hell.
Yes.
On their souls come the blood of every righteous man that's ever been slain. What a terrible, what an awful thing to have happened. I want to advise you something. as you love your own soul. If not tonight, through the rest of your journey, remember this, consider it, be honest with yourself, admit where you are.